James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we are going to look at James 3, verse 13 and 14 today. This will be part one of a two parts. We'll deal with the second part on Wednesday. So James chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Actually, we'll read 13 through 18. So we'll read this now, and then we'll start with prayer. So James 3, verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you now. I praise you for all that you've done for us. Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we can have through his death, burial, and resurrection, shed blood, Father. We praise you that he's a risen Savior, and he advocates for us. We can come boldly before your throne, Lord. We just praise you for that. Father, this is your church. You're the head. Your Son's the head of this church. And we just thank you for the teaching this morning in Sunday school. And I pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and each of our hearts will be challenged by your word this morning and this afternoon. And Father, we just pray that you will bless this time now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. This morning and Wednesday, we are going to be looking at true wisdom, the wisdom from God, compared to that of carnal wisdom, the wisdom from the world. And so here, James, he lays this out. We're going to see that wisdom is a person. It is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom, we're going to see, has been around since the time of creation, before the time of creation. Wisdom, we're going to see, is given to man through Christ and through his word. And so James, he's going to lay out in a high level about true wisdom and its importance and application in our lives on a daily basis. In contrast, we live in a world that is saturated with carnal, devilish wisdom. We live in a world that's anti-wisdom. It's anti-truth. We saturate and we marinate in the world's wisdom on a weekly basis. 40 hours at work. Maybe we drive home from work and we put in the music, listen to the world's music. Then we get home, we turn on the TV, and we listen to the world's wisdom through the TV. And we're saturated by the world's wisdom. And so James, he's addressing this because some of these church members, they were reverting back to the world's wisdom. And he's trying to get their attention and say, you need to get back to the true wisdom of the Word of God. We live in this world with carnal wisdom. And as you're around unsaved people, you hear the philosophy of life. You hear how they would respond, how they would problem solve, how they would accomplish anything. And it's through a worldly, carnal, devilish wisdom. It's not according to God's Word, God's wisdom. So we need to have the mind of Christ by putting off that carnal wisdom and putting on the wisdom of Christ through his word. So James points today to his audience, and it's like all audiences. There's believers that are on track, they're walking in obedience. Then there's believers that are straying from the word of God. They're believers, but they're in disobedience. And then there's people that profess to be believers, but they've had zero works, zero fruit in their life, and they're not truly saved. And so this is James' audience, and we'll look at that in more detail in a little bit. But his point today is, what type of wisdom are you perpetually carrying out in your life? Is your life characterized by true wisdom of the Word of God? Or is your life in chaos? Is your life in disarray? Is there strife and contention in your life on a perpetual, continuous basis? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves these things as we go through what James lays out for his audience. Briefly, a few contextual points about James. James, he is the half-brother of Christ. He's the third pastor of the Jerusalem church. He's a true Jew. James, he was an unbelieving Jew for most of his life. And later in life, he got saved. And so he's able to see, as he's speaking and pastoring other Jews, he's able to see both sides. Hey, I was an unbelieving Jew like you guys, but then I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the true Messiah. James, his audience, and this is the key piece, his audience was the Jerusalem church members. And if you remember, at their height, they had 8,120 church members. And so he's ministering to these Jerusalem church members that were church members in Jerusalem. However, Saul and the religious leaders, they started persecuting these Christians. Now, why did they start persecuting these Christians? The key reason they were under persecution was because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. The religious leaders, they didn't believe that Jesus was truly God. And so as the Jerusalem church was preaching that Jesus, hey, he is the real Messiah, he is God manifest in the flesh, this pricked their hearts to the point of rage and wrath, where they killed Stephen. He was the first martyr. And then Saul, he launched a full-blown persecution of the church. Now, as the 8,120 church members are persecuted, they flee and they're scattered throughout the surrounding regions. Scripture points out about 9 different regions initially that they scatter out between Acts and 1 Peter and James. And so James and Peter, their letters, they're writing to these newly scattered church members as they start their churches in these surrounding areas. And James and Peter, they're overseeing essentially the first transplant, church transplants, thinking work. They're overseeing the first church plants, not transplants. Sorry. So they're overseeing these first church plants out there. And Peter and James and Peter, as the pastors and leaders of the Jerusalem church, as you read their books, you see their pastor's heart come out. They want to see these believers in these new church plants to be successful. They don't want to see them get swallowed up by this trial, the test of faith, the persecution. They don't want them to see them shrivel up and die. And so they write their letters, and their letters are focused around persecution and how to navigate through the testing of your faith. And it's so apropos to each of us as we go through the test of faith in our lives, our natural immediate response is to shrivel up and die sometimes. And the test of faith, it costs too much now. I don't think I can go forward with it. And so James in particular is encouraging them about how to navigate, how to respond to testing in a Christ-like manner. So ultimately the Lord can be glorified, but you can come out on the other side and see the end of the Lord in this testing. And so you see their pastor's heart come out. They want every single church member to get through this persecution, this testing, successfully. And as a parent, it's when with your children, as you see them tested and challenged, you want to you wish you could do it for them, but you can't. Or whether it's with a sibling or somebody else who's going through something, a test, you want to do the test for them, but you can't. They have to go through it. They have to respond appropriately. And so you see that in James' perspective. You see it in Peter's perspective. So they're pouring their hearts out in the letter, trying to give every ounce of wisdom they can to their church members so they can successfully get through. But at the end of the day, it's each individual's responsibility to respond Christ-like. The purpose of the book of James, one, as I already said, he's encouraging his former church members who are counting the cost of their faith. So they are being persecuted. When you are under testing and persecution, when you're under that, you count the cost. Is this really worth it anymore? Living by faith, is this really worth it? This is costing me. This is challenging me. And if I were to just give this up and put this aside, seemingly my life would be better. And that's the natural man speaking. So as these believers are counting the cost, he is encouraging them to respond in a Christ-like manner. Now, the essence of James, in my perspective, is James, throughout the book from verse 1 to the end of the book, he's encouraging a Christ-like response to the test of faith. Respond like Christ. And that's a wonderful study as you look how Christ responded throughout his ministry. And so how will the believer respond when the test of faith begins to cost? How are you going to respond when the test of your faith begins to cost you? How am I going to respond? The final piece and purpose of his books is he wants believers to assess the works or fruit that follow their salvation. He addresses dead faith, dead professions of faith. There were people in his audience who said, oh, I'm a believer, but their action, they didn't have any actions, they didn't have any works or fruits that followed that faith. And so James, he addresses these three categories. Hey, there's the believers that clearly have works and fruit. There's the believers that are straying. Yeah, they've had works and fruit, a testimony of salvation, but you're in disobedience right now. You're straying. And what we'll see today, you're following carnal wisdom. So do believers ever follow carnal wisdom? Yes, we do. But then, as well, the third category is there's those who make those professions of faith, but they have zero works that follow their true saving faith. They have zero fruit. They have zero action or obedience to the Word of God that follows true saving faith. So he's addressing his audience that has these three categories of believers in it. And certainly a test of faith is going to weed out those false professions of faith. So if you're not truly saved and the test comes, you're not going to respond in a Christ-like manner. You're not going to count it all joy. You're not going to be patient and wait around. You're not going to seek the Lord for wisdom. You're not going to remain in a state of humility and meekness as the Lord did. The testing of faith, it weeds out. But as well, James, he's trying to exhort those believers. There's believers who are, all right, we're going to get through this like Caleb with full obedience and faith and strength. But then there's those believers that they're weak in faith. They're strong in doubt. And they're challenged. And he's encouraging them, hey, get back in the Word. Let's get back on track. Let's get through this. And so that's James' overarching approach in this book. Now, as we come to James 3:13 through chapter 4, verse 3, actually, he's dealing with the issue of wisdom. True wisdom versus carnal wisdom. Now, he speaks about wisdom twice in his book. He first talks about it in James 1:5. Then he talks about it in here in James 3. So let's look at James 1:5. And this is where he first starts out. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So as believers count the cost of the test of their faith, he tells them, you need to go to God, the everlasting God, and ask him for wisdom. You need to get your wisdom from God, not from the world.
That's right. Amen.
And so now his audience, his Jewish audience, they were very well accustomed to the Old Testament scriptures. So their understanding of wisdom would come from the Old Testament, in particular Proverbs. And the great passage on wisdom in Proverbs is Proverbs 8, and we can take a look at that. So Proverbs chapter 8. So in Proverbs 8, the whole chapter is about wisdom, but one of the interesting things to point out is this is where you see that wisdom is a person. So in Proverbs 8, 1 through 3, Solomon is writing, and he's describing wisdom. He's saying, "Doth not wisdom cry?" Verse 2, "She standeth in the top of the high places." Verse 3, "She crieth at the gates." So Solomon, he's describing wisdom. But there in 4, in verse 4 through the rest of the chapter, wisdom, it takes on the first person pronoun. Wisdom starts speaking. It says, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is the sons of man." We finally see, and you have many descriptions and teachings on wisdom. But in verse 22, wisdom reveals its personhood. Verse 22 says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from the everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth." And so we see this wisdom was there with the Lord God, God the Father, Jehovah. This wisdom was there at the creation week. He was there before the creation week. Now we look down in verse 34. It said, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." So wisdom takes on this personhood. Now, verse 35, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Who is that? Who is wisdom? Wisdom is Christ. That sounds a lot like Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. So when we find wisdom, when we find Christ, we find life and we find favor with the Lord Jehovah. And that's what, this is what Proverbs 8 is teaching. This is the understanding that the James audience would have of wisdom. That wisdom was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As well, wisdom was given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word. And so they understood that the wisdom came from the word of God, but wisdom also came from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't have to turn there, but Job, 28, in Job 28, his friends are asking Job, where does wisdom come from? Job 28, 12, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding it?" So in this chapter, Job, he discounts all the places that wisdom comes from. It doesn't come from the world, it doesn't come from your friends, it doesn't come from nature, this, that, and the other. Job, he tells them in Job 28, 23, it says, "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Proverbs 8 told us that the Lord possessed me. The Lord possesses wisdom. So the understanding they would have of wisdom was that wisdom came from God and God alone. God possessed it. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:24 later, this is after James would write his book, but he would indicate that Christ was the power of God and the wisdom of God. So James, his audience, they understood that true wisdom was the person of Jesus Christ. It was Emmanuel, that God was going to be come among them, be God manifest in the flesh. And so they understood that true wisdom was Jesus Christ. They understand that true wisdom came from the Word of God. Now, this is key. This is a key piece. The Old Testament eradicated any other idea of where wisdom could come from. And the one source of true wisdom, there's only one source of true wisdom. The Lord God, Jehovah, possesses it. And that source of wisdom has been around since before creation. So where are you getting your wisdom from? And how much do you value this wisdom? However, how often, or we are so saturated and marinating in the world's wisdom constantly. And if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not under the teaching of true wisdom, how are we going to respond to the test of faith? How are we going to respond to the different issues that face us? And so when we're away from the Word of God, we're going to go back to the old man, the beggarly elements, as Pastor's been teaching. And they're going to say, hey, remember all this bad advice? Remember all the carnal wisdom you grew up around? Start responding like that. Start living like that. So why does James instruct them in James 1:5? That if you lack wisdom, hey, believers, in the testing of faith, in this persecution, you need to ask for wisdom. Why is he telling them that? They're going to fall back to the old man. They're going to fall back to the wisdom of the world. And so his audience, again, they understood. It's binary. There's only one source of true wisdom. And everything else is carnal. Is from the world. It's devilish. James' concern was that his church members that are out on their own now, they're going to start falling back to carnal wisdom. You need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Now, what are some of the things that the world's wisdom teaches us? Well, the world's wisdom says that the life of faith is foolishness. Why would you live a life of faith? I'm driving to church this morning, and the sun's shining through the windshield, and I'm turning in here, and people at the light can see I'm dressed up, my wife's dressed up, and one lady was just kind of looking at us sideways. one of our brothers was at the gas station this morning. He's dressed up on a Sunday morning, and say, "You going to church, brother?" And he had an opportunity to invite him to church. Amen. For the world, what's Sunday for? Sunday's for football. Sunday's for soccer practice. Sunday's, you know, that last day to get it all out before you have to go back to work. Yep. And you're going to church? That is foolishness. It's absurd to the world. If they were to literally come into the parking lot and look that we are gathering together here on Sunday, reading from the Word of God, this is ridiculous and it's absurd to them. And that's what the world's wisdom teaches. The world's wisdom teaches that faith, it costs too much. It's not worth it. All right? The world's wisdom teaches that there's easier options if you just compromise. So there's those in the world who aren't that extreme. Okay, you can have your faith, but maybe you're taking a little too serious. Take a step back and you can have the best of both worlds. That's the world's wisdom. That is completely anti-wisdom. The world's wisdom teaches us to be self-reliant on our own intellect. Let you be your own God. Follow whatever you think in your heart. Follow your heart. Listen to your heart. That's a whole message in and of itself. The world's wisdom says to retaliate. Seek revenge when persecuted. Oh, you got a problem with somebody? Go sue them. Now, where do we receive the world's wisdom from? We receive the world's wisdom, one we've already mentioned, spending a lifetime in the world. If you grew up unsaved, you spent full-fledged a life in the world's wisdom. We all have the old man. We all have that old nature. But what about unsaved family and friends that we have a good relationship with, and they still have influence over you? They respect, hey, you're a Christian, okay. I kind of respect it, but who's influencing who? And sometimes we have that that unsaved brother or sister that you love and they're great, but you get that wisdom from, or the uncle, the aunt, the mother, the father, that's a source for the world's carnal wisdom that can start having inroads to the believer. So the believer's conflicted. Yeah, this is what the Word of God says, but this is my dear friend, and they're persistent that, you know, this is what I should do in this situation. Another, music. Music is the perpetuation of the world's wisdom, of Satan's wisdom. So there's many aspects on the topic of worldly music, but the one I'll focus on right now is worldly music perpetuates carnal wisdom in all avenues. Not from a completely just from a sensual aspect, but for your decision making. How are you going to make a decision? How are you going to solve your problems? How are you going to be a problem solver? How are you going to respond to different situations? It pours out terrible carnal wisdom, and you spend time with the world, what's their tendency? Things are hard, they put the earbuds in, they turn their music on, they'll listen to it for hours, and for hours they're just marinating in the world's wisdom. And it's teaching, it's carnal, it teaches you how to respond, and it's anti-wisdom. It's always against the Word of God. The other thing is social norms. This is the way everybody else is doing it. This is what everybody else does on Sunday, so I suppose I should do this on Sunday. You know, Sunday is the day for birthday parties, you know, so I have to get to the birthday party. Whatever it is, but social norms that society puts onto us that we should follow. So these are the avenues that perpetuate carnal wisdom. So we need to ask ourselves, what type of wisdom do we expose ourselves to on a daily basis? What type of wisdom do we allow? Now, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Amen. However, outside of having to go to work, how often are we in the Word of God? How often are we running to the wisdom of the Word and understanding? Part of it is we need to have the discernment to know this is the world's wisdom, this is garbage, and there's only true wisdom. And that's James' perspective. So he's breaking it down for these believers. Hey, there's two types of wisdom, true wisdom, carnal wisdom. And James, he's speaking at a high level. You guys know you know wisdom, and we can talk about the details of what particular type of wisdom from the Word of God or not. But right now, he's at a high level breaking it down. There's true wisdom, and there's carnal wisdom. And so, what type of wisdom do you live by? In particular, what type of wisdom do you seek in a test? And so, it's when we're being tested, when things are, you're in that pressure cooker, everything's going wrong, the Lord's testing you, and you're faced with multiple challenges and decisions to make, and you have the pressures. How am I going to decide? Am I going to walk in obedience? And it's usually, you know exactly how you should walk. You know the way to walk in obedience, and you're now being tested. Am I going to do it? And so you can clearly see obedience, world's wisdom. What are you going to do? In testing, that's the hardest time. During that pressure cooker, that's where it's easy to go back to the world's wisdom. So wisdom of God or worldly wisdom. The wisdom you seek and follow determines your spiritual trajectory and outcome. And we need to understand that. As we start taking more and more steps down the way of worldly wisdom, it always has a bad outcome. It always has a bad outcome. However, our old man, the beggarly elements, they're telling us that this way is going to be easier. But actually, the outcome is going to be worse than the original test you were in. And so we need to understand that the wisdom we seek and follow determines the spiritual trajectory that we're going. And so maybe to dovetail off of Brother Daryl, as a father and as a husband, as a leader of my family, what kind of wisdom am I choosing? What type of wisdom am I following to lead my family? What about you? And so this is a key thing. We need to make sure that the wisdom, the eternal wisdom of God that's been around before the world and sin, that wisdom, we need to make sure that wisdom is the focus and at the forefront of our decision-making, of our leadership, the direction we go to. Amen. So James, in James 1:5, he tells them you need to run to God in prayer and ask for his wisdom, which comes from a relationship with his son. Now, carnal wisdom, as you'll see in James 4:1, carnal wisdom, it leads to wars and fightings among you. Carnal wisdom leads to strife, to envy, to contention, to chaos. So following carnal wisdom never has a good outcome. Now, I'm quickly running out of time, and we barely got to our passage. So James 3, verse 13, and we'll jump to it. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So he asked the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Among you, he's speaking to all of his audience. And again, we talked about this audience. Obedient believers, straying believers, and people with false professions of faith, but not truly saved. And he's telling them everyone needs to self-examine their works and their fruit. Now he says, who among you is a wise man? This is the classic word for wisdom. This is the wisdom that he was speaking of in James 1:5. This is the wisdom of Proverbs 8. Now the word here, knowledge, is a key word. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Now, this word, this type of knowledge is only comes up once in the New Testament. The other types of knowledge that we're familiar with is gnosis and oida. Oida is that absolute knowledge. I know that I'm saved. And then gnosis is experiential. This knowledge refers to factual knowledge. Knowledge of facts. Knowledge of a subject. And so an individual that has wisdom and knowledge facts, but they are not applying it. So who among you is wise and has endued with knowledge? Who out there has a lot of Bible facts, is his point. You know what the Bible talks about wisdom. Hey, audience, you know Proverbs 8. I know you know Proverbs 8 because you've been learning it in synagogue your whole life. And so you're the person who got straight A's in Sunday school. You have all the Bible facts. You're endued with knowledge. But you're not applying it. They do not apply the factual wisdom and knowledge in the Christian life. Now, James has already dealt with this, and he deals with this throughout his book. He dealt with it in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So in James 1:22, people, they heard the word of God. Oh, I love hearing the word of God. I remember being in Joshua Seminary class maybe 10 years ago, and a man walks into class, and he's an astrophysicist. And he comes into class, and he tells us he has two PhDs. Extremely smart man, and he heard about our pastor, and he said, I love sitting under the teaching of experts. And he loved he wasn't a Christian, but he wanted to hear expert teaching. And he heard, and he shows up to Joshua class. But this was a man, often you can enjoy hearing the Word of God. You can enjoy hearing truth taught. But that doesn't matter. What matters is if you're a doer of the Word. James' point here is, who's wise and endued with knowledge? Well, if you're wise and endued with knowledge, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So we come to church every week and hear the Word of God taught methodically. We could all probably get pretty good grades on factual knowledge about the Bible. But what would our grade be on how we are applying the wisdom we receive, or on how we are actually doing the wisdom and the truth? Walking in obedience. What would our grade be on that? And so each of us needs to constantly assess that. We hear the Word of God constantly. How are we doing with obeying it and working it out in our life? So he says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So if you claim to have it, then show it. The word show means to demonstrate. We need to demonstrate in our lives how we are living out wisdom. And the believer with true saving faith that walks in wisdom is going to have a life that demonstrates it with a good conversation. A good conversation, that's your behavior. That's how you act, how you respond, how you live. And what's a good conversation? It's a Christ-like behavior. As we look in, as you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life, that's how we are to live our life. That's a good conversation. 1 John 2 says, the standard is to sin not. Christ, he's that perfect standard. He never sinned. That's the standard that we need to seek. So that is that's how we demonstrate a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is key. True wisdom is predicated by meekness. Meekness is anti-world. Meekness is it is the complete opposite of anything the world can give you. Meekness is the one thing the world cannot replicate. They can't fake meekness. And that's a key piece that James brings out here. And that's the key, that's one of the key characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he became a man so he'd go to the cross and be sacrificed. And when he was on the cross, we see the world. When he was on the cross, they said in Matthew 26, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. So you see this paradigm, the world saying, if you're really the king, if you're really God, show your power, demonstrate your power and come off the cross. So the world, they don't believe in meekness. They believe if you have power, use it. Use it forcefully. Show it off. Demonstrate it constantly. But Christ, what did he do? Christ showed his meekness. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, to his Father that judgeth righteously. So the Lord, he could have reviled back. He could have threatened back, and he could have done it perfectly, but he didn't. Matthew 26:53, Peter, he gives a lesson to, or the Lord gives a lesson to Peter when Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear. The Lord gives him a lesson on meekness. He tells Peter, thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And so the Lord, he demonstrated meekness constantly in a world that was provoking him. Oh, if you have power, show us your power. They were tempting him to show him power. However, how does that relate to us? So in our life, we need to be meek. Now, we don't have the power that the Lord has. But how are we meek? If we have, in this particular verse, if we have wisdom and knowledge, the people here that have wisdom and knowledge, they're being boastful about it. And we'll see that in verse 14. And they're using it as a form of contention and strife. I'm smarter than you. I have more wisdom than you. I'm endued with wisdom. I'm endued with knowledge. I'm better than you and you and you. That is not true wisdom. True wisdom is predicated by meekness, which is perfectly exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So again, it's all together. He's speaking to this group. If you're a wise man, you have that knowledge, that factual knowledge about Scripture, show it out of a good conversation with works of meekness of wisdom. But if you are claiming to be wise and endued with knowledge and you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You're a liar.
Amen.
You don't have true wisdom. Amen. You have bitter envying and strife in your heart. So bitter envy, the word behind envy is zeal. So zeal is one of those words that's like wine. The context determines if it's good zeal or bad zeal. Here he calls it bitter zeal or bitter envy. This is that resentful jealousy that's longing for something. It's longing to be better than everybody else. That bitter zeal. And so in our pride, we want to be better than everybody else. I'm better than everybody here. Thanks for showing up. So that's bitter envy. Strife, that's hostile contention. That's the selfish ambition. It's all about me, my agenda, what I want, whether it's on a grand scheme or on some fickle, tiny, small little thing. It's selfish ambition to be number one, to get it your way. And so these are, again, two broad terms, bitter envy and strife. And where's the location of this? In your heart. The heart is the location and root of belief and unbelief. It's the root of our words, our actions, our behaviors. It's all in the heart. The Lord says in Matthew 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. All right, so the heart is the location. So if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart. Now again, here's the piece with this passage is, do believers have bitter envy and strife in their heart at times? Yes. Yeah. And so he's speaking to an entire audience. Hey, there's believers out here. There's unbelievers out here. Now, if you're a believer and your life is, or if you have a profession of faith and your life is perpetually full of chaos, strife, bitter envy, you need to get in the Word of God and really assess your salvation. However, if you're a believer and you know you're saved and you've had fruit and works in your life, however, you're under the test of your faith right now, and you're starting to take those steps down carnal wisdom. And once you're either going one way or the other. There's really no middle ground. And so once you start walking away from the Lord and following that carnal wisdom, the strife, the contention, the bitter envy and strife, they're rooted in our hearts. And so his point in these verses is if you're claiming to be wise and endued with knowledge, but you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not. Boast not. Do not boast. It's an imperative command. Don't boast that you were wise because you don't have true wisdom. That's not true wisdom. And so when we encounter other believers that are telling us how wise they are, how endued they are with knowledge, and they're self-promoting, and sometimes maybe in a pious or false humility way. Hey, brother, are you in the Spirit right now? Or, hey, Ryan, am I in the Spirit right now? Glory not, don't boast. The mere fact that you're boasting shows that you're not filled in the Spirit right now. And then he says, lie not against the truth. You're a liar. Lie not against the truth. The truth here that he's speaking of, he speaks about it in James 1:18. This is the truth of the gospel. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We were born again by the word of truth. So a boastful, contentious, chaotic wisdom is anti-truth. You lie against the truth. The truth of the gospel is all about humility. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself under God the Father and humbly obeyed and went to the cross. He asked the Lord, spare me this cup, but he said, not my will, but thine. So Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross in humility. He was antagonized while he was on the cross. If you have power, use it. But the Lord, in his humility, in his meekness, he was not going to revile against the soldiers that were provoking him while he was on the cross. He remained humble and meek, and obeyed his father. He continued in his journey to obey his father. So the gospel is all about humility. And then as the believer, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ at that point of salvation, we come in humility. I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I need you, Jesus, and your death, burial, and resurrection. We go to the Lord at salvation in humility. And then as a Christian, we are to walk a life of humility and meekness, of wisdom. And so if you are boasting to be wise and have that knowledge of the Bible, but you can't live it out in your life, and instead you have strife and contention and chaos, you're lying against the gospel. You're lying against the truth. Because that's everything against. It's completely opposite of what the truth of the gospel is. So this is James 3, 13 through 14. We will pick up the rest, 15 through 18, on Wednesday. And James, in those verses, he gives the characteristics of true wisdom versus the characteristics of carnal wisdom. As well, he gives the outcome of true wisdom and the outcome of carnal wisdom. But bottom line, from points of application here, what kind of wisdom do you seek? The other side of that question is, do your behaviors outside of church, do they line up with true wisdom? Or do they line up with the world's wisdom? So we each need to self-reflect. As a believer, the world doesn't self-reflect. The world never looks at themselves as part of the problem, being a problem, a sinner. And this is why they can't repent, and that's through sin. But as believers, Christians are to be some of the most self-reflective people. And we're not reflecting with us or with the world, but we're reflecting on how does my life line up with the Word of God? Amen. How do I line up with the Word of God? And it requires us to be honest with ourselves of, the Word of God says strife and contention. I hate to say that. I know other people that have strife and contention. But no, does Ryan have strife and contention or chaos? Do I have a heart of bitter envy and strife? Do I have actions that line up with carnal wisdom? And if so, I need to get it straight. So we need to self-reflect in our lives and really line my life and each of us line up our lives with the Word of God and where do we fall? I hope that each of us can meditate on these things, and we'll continue on Wednesday, Lord willing. Amen. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Father, I just pray that each of us, myself included, Lord, that we will seek true wisdom that's been around through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from before creation. And it's pure and holy, Lord, and help us to follow it, especially during times of testing, and help us to have the discernment to disregard the world's wisdom, the suggestions from the world, the beggarly elements from the world. Help us to disregard that and to follow your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.